Well, as I listen this morning to some of your ideas concerning you as workers, those in the context of working in everyday life, Jerry mentioned just very briefly in passing that the context of the ideas that we should probably look at this morning concerning evangelism should be in the context of you as you work, as you go about your everyday life, in context of people that you meet. I recognize some of you, for example, who work in furniture. I recognized at least two of you. In fact, I remember the day that some help at my particular home, and I appreciate that. I recognize you come in contact with a lot of people, and these people don't always have the same views that you do, that you do work with a variety of people. And so the ideas we'd like to share should be in context of what you're doing. But I honestly believe that there's some basic ideas that probably apply across the board, whether you're on your job or whether you're in school or whatever you're doing. And I would like to share at least a few ideas concerning evangelism. I think that if we were to focus on a key idea to begin with, I believe that evangelism is not so much what you know as it is who you know and how well do you know him. And if you don't have that personal relationship with him, if you're not responding to him in the depths of your heart and soul, then I would suggest you're going to have difficulty in evangelism. No matter what technique you use, whether you use the bridge illustration or the four spiritual laws or the Roman way or whatever you use as a technique, because I don't believe it's so much what you do as it is who do you know. I'm reminded, for example, that when someone walks up to me and I can introduce my wife without any difficulty, I don't stumble over a name. It's right on the tip of my tongue. I don't have to stop and say, let's see now, what's your name? Have you ever, those of you who've been married maybe a little longer than a few weeks or a few months, and I see there are several of you in that category here today, that when you travel, do you recognize things that your spouse would like? When you eat in a restaurant, if you're eating alone, would you recognize whether your spouse would really like that food? Do you know that type of thing? When you hear a new song, can you tell if your spouse really would like that kind of music? Do you know the types of things they like to do, how they feel, what their responses are? See, I think that's the type of thing we're talking about. Who is Jesus Christ? And how do you relate to him? Do you know how he feels? Do you know how he responds under given situations? Are you getting inputs in that relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit? See, I think that's probably a basic issue to start with. Well, to get a little bit, to go a little bit further with the idea, let's look at three or four key things. One, for example, I would like us to spend a few minutes looking at the area of motivation. Why do you do what you do? Why should you want to evangelize? I think, secondly, we would like to look at the concept of being an evangelist, not doing evangelism. And there is a difference. At least I feel there is. I think the concept of contacts, you had that already mentioned this morning, that you'll be meeting people that you may not get to meet otherwise. I think that's a key issue. Contacts that you make wherever you go. And how are you responding to people? I think there's a key issue in God's promises, that the word's very precise concerning promises. There's not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of his servant Moses. Not a single word of his promises that he's made. We want to spend a few minutes looking at that the area of promises. And just maybe a few words about presenting the gospel directly. Well, let's begin then by focusing on motivation. Why do you do what you do? I'm amazed at how many people do the right thing for the wrong reason. Have you ever done that? What happens to you after a period of time? What have you found? I'd like to hear from you. If you do the right thing for the wrong reason, Fred?
Ends up in disaster or destruction somewhere.
Identify with the term. He said it usually ends up in disaster of some type. I think that's probably the end result in some cases. At the best condition we probably could hope for, you'll simply quit doing the right thing. But more frequently, end up doing the wrong thing, don't we? If you do the right thing for the wrong reason. Is there a biblical base for that? I think 2 Chronicles 25:2 gives us an issue. Speaking of Amaziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He did the right thing, but his heart was wrong. And as you read on, you find out he looked pretty good for a while. Then he got into some difficulty in battles and ended up getting killed. I think there is an issue of disaster. We want to do the right thing for the right reason. So let me ask you, what are some reasons that you feel why we should evangelize, share the gospel, share Jesus Christ with others? What are some reasons that come to your mind? I'd like to hear from you, please.
Populate heaven, depopulate hell.
All right. A friend of mine said, yes, and it's populated with converts, not decision cards. That I'm not against decision cards, but the fact that someone just nods ahead or makes a verbal response even, we don't really know that. So we're after more than just passing words, aren't we? We're after those who are truly converts, who have Jesus Christ in their life, who truly belong to God. It's not a passing thing, not an emotional response just out of the head, but there's a life response. Some other reasons you found why we should evangelize.
Command from the Scripture.
Command. You really believe that, Ken?
Yes.
What about you? You believe that?
Yes,
sir. Would you share that, please?
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to
everybody. If you feel like it. No. If you have the time. Provided it doesn't interfere with your job. No. What two options do you have with an order? Any old military, young military man even for that matter. I keep thinking they're all old. They're not all old, just me. Yes, sir. Somebody up here. What two options do you have with an order? To do it or don't, huh? Okay. It's a yes, sir, or a no, sir, isn't it? Yes or no. You can either obey it. And what do you call procrastination and putting it off? Can you get the feeling of the commander coming in and giving you an order, go do so and so? And you say, well, when I feel like it. You put it off. No, that's not. To put it off is disobedience, isn't it? When you really get down to it, it's an order. And you have two options with it. And I think deep down in your heart, you see, you need to know, how do you respond to that? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And your heart response is key. Is it yes, sir, or no, sir? Of course, we rely on God, and you're not cast out alone. He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said He would teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go. He said He would hold you with His victorious right hand. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. You see, we have so many blessed promises going for us just in a flash. Some other reasons for evangelism, perhaps. It's a command. We would also like to see heaven populated. Anything else come to mind? That's why you feel you should evangelize. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Fruit of the righteous is tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And if we flip on over a few chapters after that in Proverbs, it comes to 14:25, says a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Proverbs 14:25. That one blew me out of my lethargy and apathy some years ago. A fellow shared that verse with me. And then he looked me in the eyeballs and said, which one are you? It's pretty heavy, isn't it? A true witness delivered souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Which one are you? I haven't gotten over that question. I like to pursue it regularly in my own hearts and minds. In my own heart and mind, and I'd like to suggest that for others. Someone had a point up here. Yes, sir.
Because you love someone so much that you want them to know what Christ has to offer.
Whew, boy, you love them so much that you'd like them to have Christ in their life. Strong motivation, isn't it? Someone else. Well, we could spend more time on that. I think it should suffice us to see that there really is adequate motivation. What are some reasons you would probably not want to do it for? Just maybe some that people put on you or have put on others. Some wrong motivation for sharing the gospel. Okay. Someone else. Some wrong motivation that someone has put on you for trying to get you or to go do it, to try to evangelize or to go into evangelism, but with the wrong motivation. What wrong motivation have you seen used?
Do it because
peer pressure is part of the group. The fear issue, someone is putting pressure on you for fear. Anything else come to mind?
Your own name.
Ego trip. Did you have something in mind for that? Maybe to help us to identify a little stronger. I believe you're right. To get your name identified with it, so you get your check mark, notch on the gun.
You should do it because
That's what you should do. It works.
Okay. But if we share Christ anyway, even if our motivation is wrong, what about that? Is it what? Still sharing Christ. Suppose you shared some scripture and your attitude was wrong. The promise is in the Word, isn't it?
God honors His own Word.
Yes, that's right. The word will not come back void, will it? Isn't that a promise? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. That's what God said. He said it shall not return into Him void. He will accomplish with His word whatever He pleases, even if an infidel uses the word. Have you focused on that truth? It's a key promise, isn't it? Well, we could spend lots more time on motivation, and it is a key thing. I think we should do the right thing for the right reason. But even if our motivation isn't what it should be, we still can share scripture and spiritual truths. Suppose that you recognize this morning that your attitude, that some of us in here, it may be that our attitude is not as it should be. That we've never really said yes, sir, to God about sharing Christ with others. What would you suggest for that person? Any ideas? What would you suggest for someone who doesn't have the heart or the attitude to say yes, sir, to God? I do want to share Christ with others. What do you consider that attitude to be? Would you call that a sinful attitude? See, if we violate what God said not to do, we go ahead and do that. That's pretty easily identifiable, isn't it? But if God said to do a thing and we're not responding to what He said to do, isn't that the same type issue? It's an obedience thing, isn't it? If we recognize that we have an improper attitude, what do you do with it? Confess it? If we confess our sins, what did He promise? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then what do you do? I think with your heart and your will, you commit the matter to God. Lord, I want to be obedient. Help me with my obedience. I think we pray about the matter. And I think then we claim His power and set our will to do what He said. The will power is our will committed to God's power. If you set about trying to do it in your will power, I think you'll probably fail. But if you claim His power and submit your will to His power, then I think we have a workable willpower situation. Well, let's look at we could spend more time with motivation, but let's don't. Let's go on to the concept of being an evangelist. And let's turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5. And someone who has that, read it for us, please.
But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry.
Does that sound like a suggestion that Paul had for Timothy? Or would you say that's a little stronger than a suggestion, maybe? I guess I personally read it as a little stronger than a suggestion. A concept in there that struck me fairly recently was the idea that he told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Would you guess that Timothy had the gift of evangelism from that verse? Why? I agree with you. Why do you say probably not?
It sounds like Paul had to.
Yes, he was trying to encourage him, exhort him to do it, urge him on to do it. We can see that. If he'd had the gift, what might he have said? Go practice the gift of evangelism that God has given you? He could have said that. Or if he was really hitting it regularly, what might he have done? Just tell him to keep up the good work, he might have done something else. He might have left it out altogether. I mean, if someone really has the handle on it and you're writing them to encourage them, I think you would encourage them to continue the good work they're doing. I would guess from this verse that he did not have the gift of evangelism. Now, do you have the gift of evangelism? I don't know. Probably some of you do. Most of us, it's questionable for most of us. But he didn't say go practice the gift, did he? He said do the work of an evangelist. And I like thinking through that, of what else I've known about Paul and Timothy. And I think what he was telling him to do was to be an evangelist. Now, this is different. Some of us occasionally will schedule an evangelism time. A young fella asked me last night about going out in evangelism, and I've got a good response to that. I find it exciting. It's a real joy for me personally. But the concept of doing evangelism on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, I think it's all right to do it on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, but I think that there's a broader issue. And that if I'm going to be an evangelist, I don't just do it on Tuesday nights at 7. It's probably an attitude thing. It's a heart response. How do I view people? Probably is going to be involved. I remember a pastor one day took his glasses off. He took a grease pencil and he very carefully put a cross on each lens. And then he put them back on. And he looked around. He said, "Have you ever tried that? Looking at people with a cross overlaid them." He said, "It'll change your perspective. People don't look the same." As was mentioned up here, it was a love issue so strong that you'd really want to share Christ with someone. The love issue that God so loved the world. What kind of love is that? That escapes my mind. I'm not able to conceive it. I thought about it. I didn't really understand it till I had my own children. And I'll confess, I don't love anybody on earth enough to give my children for them. I don't have that kind of love. God said, "Greater love hath no man than this. What, that a man lay down his life?" Well, I think I might be willing to do that, but I don't recognize the willingness to lay down my children. I recognize God's love is so all-encompassing, so powerful, so moving. It escapes me. I don't understand it, but I know it's real. Do you have to understand a thing to know that it's true? Do you have to really understand it? I don't think we do. That held me up a long time from moving out with the living God. The concept that I didn't understand a lot of what God said. Then one day it clarified for me. He never said I had to understand it all. What did he say? I've got to believe it and obey, right? It's a different thing, isn't it, than understand the depths of it. God said the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That we may do all the words of this law. That's exciting to me. That God has revealed certain things to us. And I think we need to capitalize on those and respond. An attitude of being an evangelist. Now, if I really have that attitude, to whom would I be willing to share Christ? With whom? Can you see any limitation then? With everyone you come in contact. Yes, sir.
That verse, be ready to give a reason of the hope that is within you to any man who asks
him. Yes. That verse is one that led me to start memorizing Scripture. I recognize I wasn't able to give an answer to every man that asked me a reason of the hope that was within me. And yet that was a directive, wasn't it? Again, it's not just a suggestion. He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man. And I said, but I can't do that. And then someone suggested, well, one way that'll help you if you start hiding God's word in your heart. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Pray it into your life. And then share it out of your life. The point is well taken. Well taken. With everybody. Be ready with every person. How are you going to be able to develop that attitude? I think, again, as you're sitting there, if you don't have that attitude, but you would like it, I believe it's pleasing to God to ask that He develop that attitude within you. I believe it's God's will. I know that it is, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He told us, you go and give the gospel to every creature. The you is understood in English. Understood subject. And if you don't have it, I know that's pleasing to God for you to have it. And I don't really have a question in my own mind or heart whether it's His perfect will for that to happen in your life. And if you have a desire for something that you know is God's will and you don't have it, what do? He said, you have not because you ask not. And then what did He admonish us to do? Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So right where you're sitting, if that's not your attitude this morning, I would challenge you in the name of the Lord to take the moment right now and tell Him, Lord, I don't have that attitude, but I want it. I recognize it's your will for my life. You've said that. And I'm asking that you help me to develop that attitude within my heart so that I'll have a desire and a willingness to respond, to share Jesus Christ with people round about me, that I truly want to be an evangelist. I want to have the attitude of being an evangelist. So you can do that right now. We don't have to make any special issue out of it. It's not a ceremony. It's a thing between you and God. If you find yourself rebellious on that attitude, now I can identify that. For years I had that feeling. And I used to say, that's the pastor's job. That's the missionary's job. That's why we send them out. That's somebody else's job. Well, I was willing to teach a Sunday school class, but I wasn't willing to share Jesus with anyone. Some of you in here I recognize remember the days when that was really the only point of willingness in my life. Are you at that position? See, now if you're fighting the attitude within you and it's welling up and saying, I don't want to do that, or you're trying to generate excuses out of it, I think you need to call that what it is. Recognize it and ask God right now to develop within you that attitude and that heart. I think it's a response to God, to being an evangelist. He said, do it. And your attitude is you really want to obey. I would like to meet the individual who wrote that great hymn, Trust and Obey. For there is no other way, is there? That's how to have the experience. That's how we grow and develop trust and obedience once we receive Christ into our life. I think that being an evangelist should become a lifestyle pattern, that we should be alerted to everyone round about us. Fella, and I thought I was doing reasonably well with the attitude of trying to be an evangelist. And a friend of mine, some of you may know Ron York, came by Knoxville, Tennessee about a year and a half ago. And Ron pursued again that verse that was shared with us this morning. I go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, Bill, what's your attitude about that? I was one. He didn't address me by name, but I put the bill on it. He was talking to a small group. And I didn't know what he was getting at. He said, it said, go to every creature. And if we say yes, sir, then we don't need to know who it is. We need the Lord to sort of identify for us who not to. That my attitude would be one of response. Lord, if you really don't want me to share the gospel with this person, please identify that for me. It changed this a little, probably the opposite end of the spectrum, isn't it? You say, but you're getting sort of carried away with this. Well, that may be true. But I really believe that the scriptures mean precisely what they say. So if I take that as a viewpoint, and he said, go and give the gospel to every creature, and if I had an obedient attitude, then that's what my attitude should be, isn't it? Honestly, and I confess I don't really have that attitude. But that's what it ought to be. It's a thing that I'm asking for in my own life. That when I look at people, that I would see them in the context that God loves them, that Jesus Christ died for them, that God has said to give the gospel to them. Then more of a prayer like, Lord, would you have me not? Is this one that you really don't want me to pursue it now? Maybe do some other things. And we'll talk about do some other things first. And that might be really enough to help us to look at capitalizing on contacts. That might be what we need to do first, isn't it? Rather than launch right in and sort of pounce on them with the gospel. Now, in the context of everyday work, do you feel that your workers that you work with are really responsive for an immediate thrust in the gospel? The 75 years ago or so, the fact that you sort of buttonhole people and say, are you saved? Do you think that's really working today? I see some of you saying no. Some of you may feel it. And I can see circumstances where that might be appropriate. But I think by and large that we could follow Jesus' example in John 4. Have you thought through that, the woman at the well, how Jesus went about making that contact? What was his point of contact with that lady, with that woman, rather? A little, before I say lady. Yes, sir. It's what? It was water. He recognized an issue in her life. She had come for water. That's her point of reference. That's her interest point. That's the thing she's involved in. And he recognized that. He simply capitalized on it, didn't he? He instituted the discussion concerning an interest point on her part. It was on her terms, wasn't it? And he didn't announce himself. He could have come up and said, listen, I'm Christ. I'm the Messiah. But he didn't do that. He eventually got to that, though, didn't he? But did you see how he did that? He made a point of contact based on their interest points. Now, can we draw an application from that? Someone you work with, can you capitalize on their interests? Is there someone that you work with that you honestly feel you would like to give the gospel to? Is there somebody like that? may not be just on the job, could be a neighbor. And let's broaden it a little bit, because I think the principles apply. Someone that you know. Is there someone's name that came to mind when I asked that question? Someone you'd really like to share the gospel with? How would you go about making a contact with them? Find some point of interest that they're involved in and pursue that on their terms. Maybe some questions. Get to know them. And you may not want to share the gospel the first meeting, particularly if you're going to work with that person. What do you think is probably the way you would do that after you made a contact? A new worker's come on the job. Let's take that as an illustration. And that you've gotten to know them a little bit and you found out a point of interest and you developed a conversation. What might you do beyond that? What are some things you found effective?
Get involved in their life.
And how do you get involved in their life? In what ways? Maybe we can just think about that, LaFred.
Social contact.
Kate, now what was that?
I was going to say, being a servant to them. Serve them in any way that you can think of.
Being a servant. That's not too much our lifestyle in America, is it? It's being a servant thing. It's a good point, isn't it? What did Jesus say about himself? Son of Man has came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. Some of you probably have read, or maybe many of you have even known Dawson Trotman before he died, that he was traveling in China. You probably read that in a little booklet somewhere, that there was a Chinese interpreter that traveled with him regularly. And after several weeks of this, they were on the train and wherever, they just stayed right together the whole time. Someone asked him, well, what impressed you most about this man's life? It could have been the fact that he'd hidden God's word in his heart and in his soul with such intensity. Could have been the type of speech pattern, because God used him to move individuals and groups of people. It could have been any numbers of things. But after a few moments thought, the Chinaman, you'll never guess what the Chinese fella responded. He said, well, I got up one morning on the train and Dawson had already gotten up ahead of me and had gone out probably to have his quiet time. He said, I got ready to put on my shoes and had been shined. You know, he shined his shoes. It made an impact on him. Just the little issues of servanthood. And not just to do a thing to get a notch in your gun, but the fact of a thing that no one would ever know except you and God and perhaps a person served. It's a key issue, isn't it? Jesus set the example for servanthood. If you really had the heart for someone to come to Christ, then maybe we ought to think about serving them before we pounce them. It takes a little time, takes a little heart, doesn't it? See, Ken, you had a point that I didn't
I just said the social involvement there.
Did you have something? Maybe share something you had in mind with that.
Have them over to your home for a meal.
Have them over to your home for a meal. What are some other things we could do from a social standpoint to get to know them better, to get involved in their life in order to bring us to the point where we can share what we have on our heart? Yes, sir.
You might employ a non-Christian instead of just always looking for another believer in light of the fact that we are the salt. We are a flavor in the world.
Did you hear that? The possibility of employing some, if you're an employer, you may want to hire some non-Christians in order to have this opportunity. It's a possibility. Some other things that might come to your mind about social contact. Doesn't have to be a big thing. Now think about some small issues socially. Something come to mind? How you could get involved in a person's life. Yes, ma'am. Contact among the children. If you have children and someone else has children, then you can get to know the person through your children. Excellent. Yes, ma'am.
Someone is sick in your neighborhood, you can take them a meal.
Someone's sick and you take them a meal. Is that a permissible thing to do everywhere? Do you know anyone who would be offended by that? Very few people. There would be almost a unanimous positive response to that, wouldn't it? Someone else had a point. Yes, ma'am. Did you hear that one? Be a good listener. It'll really open up the conversation, won't it? Instead of just listening long enough to think of what I'm going to say next, to listen to find out what the other person's not only saying but thinking. When I say, I'm going to use the term now, good listener. Did someone come to your mind? Do you know someone who's a good listener? Did you get a picture of someone? Some of you gave me that I'm not so sure. And I thought I picked up someone was thinking, no, I don't know that I know anyone like that. Some of you, do some of you know a good listener? Yeah, some of you are shaking your head, yes. You know what that's like. The fact that it may be difficult for us might be a cultural pattern. If you really want to score in developing a relationship, be a good listener. Non-argumentative. The fact that you listen doesn't mean that you agree with them, does it? The missionary was sharing this morning with us in the Philippines that one thing that was proper over there was to listen but not become argumentative. Don't argue over issues that are, especially though most of the things we argue over are not really germane to the discussion anyway, are they, as far as who Jesus is and how to get him into your life. We tend to become argumentative over what? Our personal issues, those things that are pride things for us, the things we're involved in. So we can listen without identifying or even implying that we're in agreement with them. Someone else had a point over here. Who was that? Yes, ma'am. Really accepting them where they are. The concept of love and acceptance. And they go hand in glove, don't they? Can you love someone without accepting them as people? I see that some people identify that. Some, yes, I love them, but you watch their attitude. It's one of rejection of the person. I think that the concept says that I love and accept the person. I may reject their behavior. I might reject the sin in their life, but I love them. You say, but that takes a little extra power. I say, yes, sir, it does. I don't know many people who can do that by simple decision. I think you have to have the power of God working in your life to be able to love the sinner and hate the sin so that that person knows that they're accepted. And you don't have to become argumentative about the sin. You don't have to accept it. You can reject it. They're key issues. I think that the concept of getting involved in someone's life, to not pounce them, particularly those on the job, let your light so shine before men. Be a servant. Focus on their interests. Be a good listener. Find out who they are. And throughout, maintain an attitude of love and acceptance. That's pretty hard to duplicate, isn't it? That would have to be an attention attractor. Wouldn't you agree to that? If you knew someone that fit those qualities, those characteristics, would it attract you to that person? See, it'll attract the world too. Love is a key issue, love and acceptance, and that will show itself in so many ways. If we put that as a heading, we could probably put most of the rest of the things we talked about under that. I think that the prayer attitude is another thing concerning capitalizing on the contacts. In order to get involved in that person's life, we certainly would not want to leave out prayer. The concept of where prayer concentrates, that power falls, and you may solicit some other people to pray for you. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, what's the promise? God said he'd do it. So the concept of two of you agreeing and praying over the same issue, pouring out your heart to God, there's some special promise for that. And I think we need to claim that. Exercise the power that said that God has given to us through his promises. And I feel that it's more like a military maneuver than prayer is. It's sort of like calling in some artillery fire on a target. That you need to have it pinpointed and ask specifically. When I was a child, there were several people that essentially did the praying, the public praying in the little church. Maybe some of you can identify with a small town church. There weren't that many people to start with, and there weren't that many people who were willing to pray publicly. And there was at least one or two individuals I can recall who had a sort of a memorized prayer. It came out the same way every time. They get down to the missionaries and they say, "Lord, bless the missionaries." And I'm thinking, that's a good thing to do. Then later, a fellow asked me, he said, "Well, what are you asking? I mean, if you want God to bless the missionaries, why aren't you asking for something specifically?" He said, "What are you really asking God to do?" Well, I had to think about that. Well, I want him to bless them. Bless them in what ways? Now we get specifically. As we were the other morning, I could see five or six things that would have been specific prayer requests. One would have been for instruments in the hospital. See, secondly, would have been for some physical help. I mean, the fact that the family had to be involved in order to take care of the medical practice on the mission station. The daughter had to be the nurse. I think, well, goodness, ask God to send them someone there to help. Money, the fact of just getting food and taking care of the basics of living was a problem. What about the spiritual development? Consistency in the Word. Some of you may know Waldron Scott. Some years ago he was praying, and still is, about the world. I mean, this fellow has a vision that just sort of astounds me. And he was thinking about God opening up some areas of the Far East. And his prayer letter came in. I'm thinking, boy, this is really going to be a strong prayer letter, because I know he's got these giant prayer requests. And I opened it up and it said, and they were giant. Boys, I look back, they really are giant requests. He said, pray that God will give me an effective quiet time daily, that I'll be able to relate to Him personally when I read the Word and when I pray, that it'll be God in me. That's what he was saying. It'll be strong, that I'll listen, have ears to hear, and a heart that'll respond obediently. He said, ask God to strengthen my prayer life, that I'll be reminded to pray about the matters, that I won't launch out to do the things on my own. Ask God to help me to memorize His Word, to hide it in my heart and my soul, so that I continue intaking on a consistent basis. You see the types of things he was asking for? That you can ask specifically for that. Remind him. Strengthen him. Give the specifics in there in your prayer for the individuals. And I think if you're going to start praying for the person that you're working with to receive Christ, you need to pray very specifically about that. Focus on the individual and circumstances. A word or two about God's promises, and we could spend a lot of time on that. Let me mention a few that I believe are effective promises. I think Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Is that a promise? I think deep down it is, that that's the way faith is going to be generated. So we need to hide the Word in our hearts and our souls. We need to share the Word, because the promise is there. And we've already said that God's Word will not come back to Him void. That's Isaiah 55:11. He said He'll do with it whatever He pleases. So we want to share the Word. I think that we can have an obedience factor, that God said to do it. We know that it's true. Mark 16:15 was the verse that was shared earlier. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you say that's a directive, yes, but God made some promises following on for that. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said He wouldn't instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. See, we're not alone in the matter. The promises are there to undergird us. I was thinking of Psalms 32:8 about instructing and teaching us in the way that we'd go, that He would guide us with His eye. I think, too, He said that our ears would hear a word behind us saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Do you have that kind of a spiritual ear? I recall the first time I really heard that verse, and I recognized that I did not. I couldn't recall that type of thing. So I told the Lord, Lord, I don't have ears to hear this kind of a word behind me. But You said that this would happen, so I believe it's Your will. It's in the Word. I'm asking You to give me some ears to hear spiritually, so that I can have a discernment, a response inside me to You, that my spirit will respond to Your spirit. Have you asked that? If you haven't, I would challenge you right now, right where you're sitting. Ask God to give you ears that will hear that Word behind you saying, this is the way. Now, you have His Word. So frequently, the Word I hear behind me is something that I've memorized from God's Word. Have you had that same experience? When you get into a circumstance and you don't know what to do, suddenly there's God's Word in your mind and in your heart. Sometimes it comes right out your mouth. But the Word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. This type of response, I think we ask for it. And basically, I believe that 2 Peter 1:4 is the key issue, not only for evangelism, but for everything, for many of the things in our spiritual life. 2 Peter 1:4. You may want to take a look at that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You might have a spiritual life by the promises. God's Word is the key. His promises, His Word is included sometimes as promises, isn't it? And Jesus said in John 6:63, said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you want the spiritual life? Then it's Jesus' words. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. You see, I think there are some overtones of promises in that. I think that we do need to believe these promises, claim them, and act on them. That's probably the way I think that you can identify whether you believe it or not. It's how do you respond to it? See, if you really like football and you believe in it and you're really sold out on it, ladies, what happens to the husband who really believes that? You tell me. Several of you are grinning. What happens to the fellow who really believes in football? He played in high school. He might have played in college. Even if he didn't, he really believes in the thing. What will he do? Especially during New Year's. No, I'm sorry I brought that up. But you know, don't you? You practice it. You do the thing you really believe in. I think we're down to that. I think, too, that you obviously need a clear presentation of the gospel. That would be the subject of another presentation. Maybe Jerry's already shared some things, or you already know a variety of ways. But you do need a clear presentation. Who is Jesus, and how do you get him into your life? You need to answer those questions. And there's fact of sin and penalty of sin. You know that there's an approach that uses that. There's the four laws and the bridge and many other ways. But I think you do need to be able to share the truth from the Word. I think you should hide it in your heart and in your soul. Somebody says, well, what does it say? Well, I didn't bring my Bible. Or somebody hands you a Bible and you look in the back in the concordance and you say, it doesn't have a concordance. Now what do you do? See, I think that you can take a little time and commit this matter into God in your, as you hide His Word in your heart and in your soul. So as you think about the matter, is your motivation today, would you say that you're properly motivated before God to be an evangelist? Is it a lifestyle with you? Perhaps if you say no that it isn't, then what's the application for you? I would say that you need to commit the matter and perhaps turn to someone who can share with you some ways to go about this. Maybe you need to get into a personal Bible study with someone. You may need to start your own program of scripture memory where you begin to hide God's Word in your heart regularly. I think you need to meditate on the Word. Spend time in quiet time with God. Pray over the issue. Search the Word out. Then I think there's a matter of obedience. That once when you're doing these things and you recognize the opportunity, I would suggest rather than praying for God to give you the opportunity, do that, yes. But in addition, ask Him to help you recognize the opportunity and respond to it. I believe that's key. So let's commit these things to the Lord, those things that some of you might have prayed about. And I'll stay a few minutes up front if there's some things I've said that are confusing or that you disagree with or whatever. Whatever reason you'd like to, then feel free to do that. Father, we're so thankful that Your love is so great that You love the whole world, and You prove that by giving Your Son for us. Father, You made it so simple that even a child can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and can be willing to receive Christ into their life. We thank You for that. We thank You for having given us Your great and precious promises that by these we can have the spiritual life. We thank You for Jesus' words because we know that they're spirit and they're life. We thank You for Your Word as a whole. We know that faith comes by hearing this Word. We know that You made promises concerning prayer. We need to pray. And Lord, as we step forward to be an evangelist, we would ask now that You would give us proper motivation, that You would help us to understand what You've said in the Word and respond obediently to it, that we can submit our will to You in obedience, and that we can claim Your power for the promises that You've made. And Lord, I ask as we step forward, You'll help us to be sensitive to other people, to recognize them, to focus on them as individuals, to find their interest point, to be good listeners, to be involved in their life, to serve them, to minister to them. And at Your given and appointed time that we can have the blessed privilege of sharing with them Jesus Christ. So we would ask that You take the Word that's been used and the thoughts that we've discussed and that You will apply them to each of our lives in those areas where You know the need exists. And we claim the promise that You've already made concerning the Word that we've used today, that You said that Your Word would not come back void, that You would do with it whatever pleases You. And we claim that promise and thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.